as long back as I can remember until probably hit 21 or 22 years old. Lots of different ways that I've seen believers go left, right, up, down. Everyone seems to have their own take on certain things. So I found myself often confused. You know, that was what I lived every Sunday, going to church, coming back, fellowshipping with friends, family, and then the rest of the week, it just seemed empty. I decided to get married at 20 years old. We were together for a little over a year before making that decision. And then after we got married, it seemed to be about another year and a half before we ended up falling apart. Shortly after we separated, it turned into a whole nother chapter of my life, and that was finding out that I had a son on the way. It's not always easy being a single parent and trying to overcome the financial struggles that it brings. I thought to myself, well, hey, there's a lot of job security in the military, so I decided to enlist. I ended up being pulled aside one day and had to go to the hospital after collapsing. It all kind of came to a halt when they told me that I had heart problems and I wasn't going to be able to continue my path in the military. March 2021, I ended up getting let go from the Army. That's when I really got plugged into Crosspoint. Back when I had been going to church at a very young age, I believe I was about 12 years old, I wanted to get baptized. And I didn't know really what I was getting myself into. I don't feel like I understood the depth or what my purpose could be with God's will. And it wasn't until I went through a lot of these different areas of my life in the past few years that I started to realize that my life was incomplete without Him and I wasn't living for Him. And in order to live for Him, I kind of had to make my line in the sand and say, this is my declaration that I'm going to be living for Christ. And I wanted people to know who I serve. If I had anything to say to someone who was struggling with similar things or things that are completely different, I would say, your problems aren't too big for God. How could I ever find satisfaction in something else when I know that there is a God that's listening to me, that's taking care of me, even when I think doors are closing? There's much bigger doors that are opening all the time. I wish that more people would know that God's grace is never ending and that He will forgive always.
And so I love Ben's story. In fact, I was able to be there for Ben's baptism, and I was able to participate and actually baptize Ben. I'll never forget that. One reason I won't forget is because he's really tall. I don't know if you could tell from the video, but he's a lot taller than maybe you even think he is. I mean, everybody's tall to me, but like he's a big guy. And so, I mean, it was one of those moments, like, you can get him under, Pastor, but can you get him back up? I know maybe there was little side bets going on in the car, like, but, you know, I got it. You know, I was able to baptize him. And so I remember that, but what I remember even more was the conversation that we had before his baptism where he was just saying, I'm leaving my past behind. I'm leaving my past behind. I'm getting past my past. And part of what my baptism is about, it is that demarcation. It is that moment and that drawing a line in the sand and saying, my life belongs to Jesus now. And you hear what he said? He said, your problems aren't too big for God. Did you hear that? Because there are many of you, you need to hear that today. You need to know that word, that truth, that whatever you're bringing in, your problems, your regrets, your guilt, your shame, your past is not too big for God. And so today we're going to talk about how do we get past our past? How do we deal with our regrets? And we're in this series talking about comfort and joy. We're talking about the comfort and joy that God brings. We're talking about the gift of being fully present, the gift of the presence of God and how we experience His presence when we're fully present. It's when we're fully present, like that's where the good stuff's at. That's where we experience His love and His joy and His peace, His comfort. It comes when we're fully present, but it's a challenge to be fully present. I mean, we got all these things that are grasping for our attention. We got all these things that are distracting us. And I shared a story last week about when I was at a Braves game. I told you I was driving through Atlanta and I'd received a $250 gift card, and I called my wife Ree and I was like, Ree, I'm going to use this gift card and I'm going to buy the best seat that I can at the Braves game. And so I had an amazing seat, like right back behind home plate where I could see the game. I mean, it was just incredible. They had people that came and brought food to you. I mean, it was just awesome. So that's a great experience. I told you I was like texting my friends, and I was like sending pictures to friends. I was just sending pictures to random people. I was just writing up. No, I'm just kidding. I was sending pictures. I like FaceTime my kids because I wanted to share with everybody what I was doing. And I shared that instead of doing social media where you, you know, kind of let everybody know, I wanted to make my friends jealous one at a time. And I just shared that. And if I'm being really honest, what was even beneath that is that the reason that I was on my phone is because I was lonely. Because I was having this amazing experience and I didn't have anybody to share it with. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm having this amazing experience and I didn't have anybody to share it with. So I learned two lessons and it cost me $250. Two lessons that I want to give. The first one is that what I learned is that it's better to have bad seats with good friends than a good seat alone. I'd rather have bad seats with really good friends than one of the best seats alone. The other thing that I learned is that that you can have the best seat in the house and miss it. You can have the best seat in the house and miss it. And we get it Christmas time. Like, we understand that we all that's going on, everything that's going on out there, everything is going on in here, everything is going on in here. There is so much going on in our calendar, in our lives. So much is taking place in relationships. So much going on with the parties and with the festivities and all that's going on at work. We can get so caught up in everything that's happening. We can have one of the best seats in the house, but we can miss it. And this is not just a Christmas time reality. This is true every day. We can have one of the best seats in the house and miss it when it comes to our kids growing up. One of the best seats in the house and miss it when it comes to marriage. One of the best seats in the house and miss it when it comes to what's happening at work. We have the best seats in the house, we'll miss it in church. It can happen in all of life. And I don't want you to miss it. So I want to bring a scripture. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's really short. You could even memorize it today. It's Psalm 46:10. And it says, be still and know that I am God. This is God saying, be still and know that I am God. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to just breathe in. Just breathe deep. Now breathe out. You can do it again. There, buy one, get one free today. Just breathe in. And breathe out. Just one more time. Just be still. Be still. Just be still and know. Know here and know here that he's God. That you're not God. That he is God. That he's the one who's holding all things together. He's the one who loves you and cares for you. He's the one who's sovereign. He's the one who is working in your life. He's the one who's working around you. Even when you can't see it, God is working. Just be still. And it's in that stillness, in that quietness, in that moment of knowing that he is God, it's when we're fully present. Do you see what happened? We were all fully present. And it's when we're fully present that we receive the awareness of his presence. And he was present all along. We just didn't always realize it until the moment that we're fully present. Say, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to say? Listen, I don't want you to miss it. What he wants to say to you today, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss a moment. So where our prayer is, God, would you speak to our hearts? Would you help us be fully present? And I shared last week that I believe there are three primary forces that are trying to pull you out of that seat. Three primary forces that are trying to grapple for your attention, trying to wrestle for your attention. And the first one is regret from the past. The second is fear about the future. And the third is distractions in the present. Last week we talked about distraction. Today, I want us to talk about regret. Anybody have any regrets in here? Anybody? Just raise your hand. Anybody have regrets? Those of you that didn't raise your hand, you're going to regret that you lied in church. Because we all have regrets. When was the last time you did something or said something you regret? Some of you are like, in the car on the way to church. I mean, it was just like this real talk. Some of you regret is the reason that you're here. I mean, you went hard on Broadway, like over the weekend, and you're like, I'm going to church. You Googled church in Nashville, and you're here. It's your first time here. We say, everybody's welcome. We're glad you're here. Listen, if regret brought you through these doors, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. Because they don't make enough whiskey to drown regret. God gives us the grace to deal with our regrets. So you're saying, well, how do we deal with them? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how do we deal with regret. So I'm going to give you a definition of regret. I want to give you three different types of regret. I want to talk about how the Christmas story applies to our regret. And I want to talk about what we do with it. You ready to go? Y'all ready to go? Okay, here we go. Let's jump in. So let me give you a definition of regret. If you're taking notes, definition of regret, here it is. Regret is a feeling of disappointment, distress, or heartache about the past. Regret is a feeling of disappointment, distress, or heartache about the past. Dave Ferguson breaks it down this way. He says there are three different types of regrets. Three types of regrets. The regrets of action, inaction, and reaction. Regrets of action, these are things that we've done. Inaction, these are things that are undone. And reaction. So let's break it down. Let's talk a little further. First, there's regret for actions. These are things that we've done. You got in an argument, you told a lie, maybe blew up at work or said something you regret, maybe posted a stupid comment or got into an argument with your spouse or caught an addiction or an inappropriate relationship or got into an accident or lost a job or got arrested or got a divorce or spent time in jail or hurt somebody that you cared about. Somebody's like, that sounds like 2020. There's some country music songwriters that are like, that sounds like a number one. Which regret makes for great country music songs. But it makes for a burdensome life. And here's the sobering reality. It's that we're all just one or two decisions away from major regret. And we're all capable of doing things that cause major regret. And we all have major regret from things that we've done. So regret for actions is the regret for things that we've done. Then there's the regret for inaction. Now these are the things that we haven't done. You never had that conversation, or we never spoke up, or never followed up, or never took the risk, or never followed through, or didn't try out for the team, or didn't spend time with the kids, or applied for that job, didn't apply for the job, or never wrote the book, or never started the business, didn't ask her out, or didn't finish the degree, or withheld forgiveness, or never let somebody know just how much they meant to you, and now it's too late. And we all have regret for inaction. These are the things that we left undone. And then there's a third type of regret. This is called reaction. This is regret for reaction. Now, the regrets of reaction are the things that have happened to us. And so maybe somebody lied to you, or somebody abused, or somebody betrayed, or maybe there was neglect, or perhaps it was an accident, or maybe you were mistreated intentionally, and it was wrong what happened to you. And the regret that you carry is because of it was at the hands of another. And Chuck Swindoll says this way. He says that life is 10% about what happens to you and 90% of how you respond. And sometimes that 10% hurts deeply. And so we carry regret for what happened. And if we don't deal with those regrets, they'll come out later. And play in times that we don't expect, in places that we don't want them to. In fact, something I've heard is that the issue is rarely the issue. Here's what I mean. When somebody participates in road rage, when somebody has road rage, it's not that they got cut off that's the problem. There was something else. There's something else that was deeper that wasn't dealt with, and then it came out, that frozen anger came out in that heated moment, and it was usually something that happened, a hurt or a pain or a trauma or something happened in the past that they carry the sense of regret. And if we don't deal with things that we regret, it'll come out in ways that we do regret. And so how do we deal with regret? Because regret will keep us from being fully present, because we'll be playing that moment over and over and over. Like we'll be at the game, we'll be in the seat, but we're up in the replay booth. You ever had something in your life that you just replay over and over and over? And no matter how hard you try, you can't change the past. We can't change the past. So what do? I'll tell you a lesson that I've learned from watching my boy Durham wrestle. He's a freshman, and he's wrestling varsity at 160. And so I've at the wrestling matches, I love to watch him wrestle, but something interesting happens. Every match, after the match, the coach has this thing that he makes him do. He says, I want you to go run 6 out and backs. I want you to go out in the hall. I want you to leave the gym. Right after you shake the other coach's hand, I want you to leave, and I want you to run out in the hall, and I want you to run 6 out and backs. I want you to run wind sprints. Right after you've wrestled 3 periods, after you're exhausted, after you gave everything on the match, I want you to go run. And at first, I thought it was like physical conditioning, like making them tough. But now what I'm realizing is that the reason the coach has them run is because if they leave, there's no time for sulking. There's no time for celebration. It's not about the physical condition. It's about the mental conditioning. It's about the mindset. Going, I want you to go sprint, and I want you to get your frustration out. I want you to go sprint, and I want you to process. I want you to think. I want to give you some time to think about what happened, to think about that match. I want to give you some time to get right before you come back. I thought, that is brilliant. I think we could all use some out and back sometimes, couldn't we? Here's what that coach is teaching those boys, is that you can't wrestle the next match when you're still wrestling the last one in your mind. That's true in life. I wonder how many of us are tangled up because we're trying to wrestle matches in the past that we can't change. So how do we get untangled? How do we get untied? How do we escape from that? There was a song, it's a great band called U2. If you've never heard of U2, then this is an assignment. It's a spiritual assignment. Like, go listen to U2. And I remember a song that the lead singer Bono that he wrote. The song was called "Stuck in a Moment," and I'm not gonna sing it, so don't worry. But he says, you've got to get yourself together. You got stuck in a moment, and you can't get out of it. And what I remember about that song is the music video. There was this thing called MTV. There was this thing called music videos, and they put together this video, and in the video, it's this kicker kicking this field goal, and he's kicking a field goal, and he misses the field goal, the game-winning kick in the game. He misses the kick, and they lose the game. And so it's this moment where he misses the kick, and then the whole video is replaying that over and over and over and over and over. The whole video is replay over and over and over again until he's an old man on the field. And I was like, well, that's life. That we can replay things over and over. And I thought, like, man, it's kind of like a silly video. But there was a sobering reality when I read that the reason that the singer Bono, that he wrote the song, was as a tribute and a lament to his good friend Michael Hutchins, the lead singer for NXS, after he took his own life. He was like, you didn't need to do that. There was hope. Like, we were here for you to help you get out of that moment. There's always hope. Some of you need to hear that today. There is hope. And he said, we were here for you to pull. That moment would pass. There was more for you. There is freedom from our regret. We don't have to stay stuck there. But we can be free. Because we can't change the past. But we can shape the future. We can experience redemption. And that's the work of God. So how do we do that? How do we, those moments where we feel stuck, after we've lost, after we've failed, after we've experienced hurt, after we've hurt others, after we've experienced the regret, the hurt from the past, how do we get free? How do we move forward? Well, I want to give you the how, and it doesn't involve wind sprints, so don't get nervous. So I want to give you the how today, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at kind of a classic Christmas story. We're going to do a fresh reading to it. And I'm asking that God would open up our eyes to help us get past the past and move forward. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And it picks up. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Now, some of you've heard this passage before. I want to give a fresh reading. God, help me see things that I haven't seen before. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph with the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, this tells us the story of the shepherds, and we read the shepherds, and sometimes we romanticize that. Like, you might think, maybe you think, like Matthew McConaughey with a great beard. But that's not what's going on. Shepherds in that day, it was not a real esteemed profession, and it was likely that there weren't many shepherds who could grow a great beard because they were teenage boys. Many of them were teenage boys. And the reputation of shepherds had changed from the days of Moses and David to kind of, is it kind of like in a PR crisis, the profession of being a shepherd. In fact, in that day, there's actually, it's called the Talmud, and it's ancient rabbinical dialogue or commentary that they would give. And so it's this discourse that they're having. And when they talked about shepherds in the Talmud, what the rabbis said in that day, they said that it was on the list of a despised trade. If you're wondering, like, what were the other despised trades? It was in position number 5. First was dice gamblers. Second was loan sharks. Third was trainers of racing pigeons. Who knew? Some of you were aspiring trainer of racing pigeon, and just dreams. Just shot. So then number 4 was dealers in produce on the sabbatical year. And then 5th were shepherds. And the Talmud indicates that shepherds were lawless, dishonest, and unreliable. One rabbi said it this way: for shepherds and tax collectors, repentance is hard. So they were connected. They were identified as, like, with the tax collectors. And this is how the religious leaders of that day talked about shepherds. The Talmud says that they were even considered so untrustworthy that their witness was not credible in court. And so these are the people that we're reading about. This is the crowd. This is the group. These shepherds that are out in the field at night. And so it is reasonable to think that these guys have regrets. Regrets for things that they've done, regrets for things that they haven't done, and then regrets for things that have been done to them. Well, they had regrets. And not just because they're shepherds, but because they're human. It says that they're keeping charge of their flock by night, which means it's nighttime. And so they're laying there. And they're when you've got a job that requires you to be up at night, there's plenty of time to think. And some of you are staying up at night like it's your job, thinking thoughts like this. Because I know I've experienced that sometimes. Thinking about, man, if I would have done that differently, or if I wouldn't have done that, or if I would have, we can lay awake with our regrets. And so I'm sure they're processing, man, if I wouldn't have done this, or if I would have changed this, or man, what does my family think about me? What do they think about my job? If I would have made one different move, I wouldn't be where I am right now. And is there hope? Will it ever change? And they're playing the what ifs and the should haves. And they're going through all that in their mind. They're laying awake. They didn't have Candy Crush to distract them. They're laying awake at night. What did they do? They counted sheep. I mean, stay with me. And so these shepherds, so they're wide awake at night, and they're laying there, and they're thinking, this is just like any other night. It's just a normal night, until it wasn't. And an angel shows up, and an angel tells them, do not be afraid. You know why? Because they're terrified. Why? Because it's an angel. An angel saying, don't be afraid. So he says, don't be afraid. They're freaking out. And the angel says, don't be afraid. I got really good news that'll cause great joy for everybody worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town. A Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. Why is this good news? Because a Savior is here. Why is this good news? Because a Savior, what is a Savior? A Savior is a rescuer. A Savior is a deliverer. A Savior is a helper. A Savior is the one who saves you. He's going, a Savior has come. What does Jesus save us from? He saves us from sin. He saves us from death. He saves us from hell. He saves us from our past. He saves us from our regrets. That we have a Savior who saves us from our regrets. This is really good news. He says it's good news for everybody. But the Savior is not necessarily good news for you until you know you need a Savior. The rescuer is not necessarily good news for you until the moment you realize, I need a rescue. I need someone to rescue me. Back when we were in high school and college, my wife Ree, she was a lifeguard, and she was lifeguard at like the water park, and she was really, really good. And so they promoted her to supervisor, and because she was supervisor, she was made a candidate to be a lifeguard at the Olympics. The 1996 Atlanta Olympics, she was a lifeguard, and they gave her an event to lifeguard, and they asked her to lifeguard men's water polo. And so it was her job to lifeguard men's water polo. These Olympic athletes, tall, strong, like in Speedos, like that was her job. And it occurred to me, like when she was, I was like, I mean, in all kindness, like I don't know that they need a lifeguard. I looked it up. They can tread water for 10 hours, 8 to 10 hours, to be fair. Like, they're doing okay. But they had to put a lifeguard there as a formality. But at the water park, having a lifeguard was not a formality. It was life or death. There were times in the wave pool where a kid would get beyond their parents and would drift off and find their way where they shouldn't be, and the waves would be pummeling them, and it was up to a lifeguard to save their life. That they needed a lifeguard. And we can pretend like we're in the Olympics, but we're children in the deep end. And we need a rescue. And it's not a formality. It is life or death spiritually. And that's the reason that it's good news. It's that God has sent his son Jesus to deal with our sin. I want you to listen to what Bono, the lead singer of U2, this is what he says. He says, the point of the death of Christ is that Christ took on the sins of the world so that we put out did not come back to us. So that what we put out did not come back to us. And that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. That's the point. It should keep us humbled. It's not our own good works that get us through the gates of heaven. This is why the angel says, it's good news. And it's good news for everybody. It's good news for everyone. We have a rescuer who has come to grab us by the hand and to lift us up, to lift us out of the pit of despair, out of our regrets, out of our guilt, and out of our shame. He has rescued us and put us on solid ground, given us a new name and given us a new life and given us a new heart. That's good news for everyone. That's the good news of Christmas. That's the gospel. And so when you feel regret, I want you to know it is a gift. The only people who don't feel regret are sociopaths. And Jesus came for sociopaths too. And for a sociopath to feel regret, it is a grace. It's a gift of God. Because what regret does is it brings us back to God. It brings us to God. It helps us realize, I need grace. I need forgiveness. I need a fresh start. And so what regret does, and the Bible calls regret godly sorrow. This is the good kind of regret. Godly sorrow. It's like having chest pains that would lead you to the hospital. It's like this godly sorrow, this dealing in our heart, this feeling in our heart, that would lead us back to God to receive his grace. Listen what 2 Corinthians 7:10 says. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Because worldly sorrow don't have anywhere to go with that. But godly sorrow leads us to repentance. What does repent mean? It means to return to God. It means to come back home. It means to return to who you were made to be. It's to return to that right relationship with God. Repentance is a gift in that it takes us back. It grabs us by the hand. It takes us back to God. What repentance is to change your mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. If I told you we're going to a wrestling match in Murfreesboro and we're driving down the road and we're seeing signs for Clarksville, you're looking over and going, something's wrong, Pastor. Because you said we're going to Murfreesboro. And I'm like, no, it's cool. You just need to chill. You say, no, it's not cool. We're going the wrong direction. And to repent would mean, you know what? I recognize I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm going to get off at this exit, at the nearest exit, and I'm going to turn around. But what happens in our life is oftentimes that God gives us that sense, and it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. But we feel that sense of regret, the godly sorrow of going, you know what, I'm gonna turn, but then we're like, nah, I'm good. And we just keep driving, and the GPS keeps going, rerouting, rerouting, rerouting. And in God's kindness, there's like a rerouting. Hey, here's your opportunity, here's the next exit, here's the time. And we just keep, nah, I'm cool, I'm gonna keep driving. And we miss out oftentimes because we get further and further and further away from the life that God's called us to live. And in his kindness, God says, I want you to repent. And so you're like, well, how do we do that? Well, let me give you three ways that we repent. This is how we respond to godly sorrow. First thing is we name the sin. We name the wrong. We name it. The second is to confess it. And the third is to ask God. So first we name it. What was the offense? What was the thing that we did? What was the thing that we didn't do? Or maybe it was something that happened to us that wasn't of our doing, but we name it. And second, we confess it. If it was a sin that we committed, we confess it. We confess it to God, and we ask for his forgiveness. You realize he loves to forgive. It brings him joy to forgive. So we confess it to him. Maybe it was something that happened to us, and we ask God for the grace to forgive somebody else. God, I need your grace. You realize forgiveness is a miracle. It's the grace of God that we'd be able to forgive others. We ask God for that grace. And then the third, we ask him. Here's what I mean by ask him. We ask him, God, what do you want me to do? Like, in light of that, God, what do you want me to do? Is there something you want me to say? Is there a meeting that I need to have? Is there a conversation? God, what do you want me to do in light of that? And Jesus said it this way. He said, my sheep know my voice. See, Jesus is a good shepherd. He came to redeem the title of shepherd. He says, my sheep know my voice. In other words, he'll lead us. He'll prompt us. And I have never seen an angel. I've never heard a heavenly choir. But I've known a voice in here that's louder than anything else. It's about 11 cranked up. I say, no, you need to send that text. You need to have that conversation. You need to go back and say you were sorry. You need to sit down and have a meal. You need to go back and talk with that person. You need to, how can I bring restitution? How can I bring healing? How can I bring wholeness? God, what is the thing that you want me to do? And he'll lead us in that. And we ask him, God, would you give me courage? Would you give me the courage and the grace to do that next step? And then we go do it. We take the next step. That's what the shepherds did. That's what the shepherds did. They took God at his word and they ran. It said they hurried. They took off. They gone. They just ran. And the thing about it was, they were shepherds, which means it doesn't say anything about the sheep. It means they left the sheep. Have you noticed that we can use our responsibility as an excuse not to obey? I got all this I got to do. Look, they found something, obeying God, which was more valuable than staying where they were. How did they get unstuck? They obeyed and they trusted God. And they ran. They ran back to Bethlehem. They're like, let's go see. And they ran back to Bethlehem and they went back. And just think about it. Here were these shepherds who were the misfits, who were the outcasts, who were the ones who were marginalized, who were the ones who were thought less of. They were the ones who had all the regrets. They were the ones that God uses in the story. Listen, God loves people with regrets. He calls people with regrets. He commissions people with regrets and calls them to more. He redeems their regrets. That's the work of God. And so these people with regrets, they get to be the people, the first ones on the scene. Think about it. They get to be the first ones to see the Messiah. They're the first ones, other than Mary and Joseph, to see the Savior of the world. They're the ones to see the Son of God. They're the first ones. They got VIP seats. Shepherds. VIP seats. They're right up there. Best seats in the house. And can you imagine how their obedience blessed Mary and Joseph? Mary and Joseph are in that cave, and they've got this baby. And they're like, are we crazy? Like, what in the world is going on? Are we making, like, how has this happened? Are we crazy? And they get, is that a baby? Are those swaddling clothes? You're not going to believe this. We were in that field over there. Pardon me if I'm breathing heavy. We were in that field over there, and we saw an angel. And there was this choir. And we were like, what in the world? They said to come and that you've got the Messiah, that you've got the Savior. Can you imagine how that blessed Mary and Joseph? You have no idea how your obedience and repentance and taking the next step would be the answer to somebody else's prayer. God loves people with regrets. He calls people with regrets, and he uses people with regrets. And what did they do? Verse 17, afterwards it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. So here's a cool part. That's all cool parts, but here's a really cool part. These people who their witness wasn't credible in court, they were the first evangelists that God chose. When you look at the resurrection of Jesus, who did he reveal himself to first? Women. And in the Talmud, in the rabbinical writings, a woman's testimony wasn't held up in court. And so on the bookends of Jesus' story, God's saying, hey, I'm going to pick my witnesses. I'm picking these shepherds. I'm picking these ladies. And God's saying, it's time for you to listen to who you need to listen to. Listen up, I've got a word for you. Jesus is here. And God uses oftentimes unlikely voices from unlikely places to bring forth his truth. So the question that I have for you is like, what's the next step for you? Here's one thing I think it is. It's to go and do the thing that you won't regret. You're like, how do I get unstuck? Go do things that you won't regret. You'll never regret sharing Christ with somebody. You'll never regret inviting a friend to the Christmas Eve service. You'll never regret serving in kids ministry. You'll never regret smiling and being a friend to a neighbor that just moved here from California. You'll never regret leading that Bible study or that small group. You'll never regret serving in the homeless ministry. You'll never regret tipping extraordinarily that waitress at the Waffle House. You might regret eating at the Waffle House, but you're not going to regret extraordinary tipping. Like, do the thing that you won't regret, that you'll never regret. And when we do the things that we won't regret, it brings us fully present. And we experience His presence, we experience His comfort, we experience His joy. And I had a moment this past week that I'll never regret. Something I did, I stepped out and I experienced joy in a way that I haven't known in a while. I was at Durham's wrestling match in Murfreesboro. You just, like, Durham, he's wrestling varsity as a freshman, which means he's wrestling a lot more experienced people. And they had a couple injuries, which caused him to be wrestling in that spot. And he's wrestling really hard. He's got a lot of heart. He hasn't won many matches. And I tell you, as a dad, I mean, I watch him come off the mat, and I watch him go run those sprints, and my heart's heavy. My heart hurts for him, but I know, like, he's given it everything he has, and he's just got. And so I'm a bit sad for him, like, in those moments. And I'm, well, we were down in Murfreesboro, and we were at a match, and he was wrestling this kid, and I don't know what happened, but in like the second period, he got him in a cradle, and he just brings him back, and he pins the kid. And like, Ree and I, we're like, woo! Like, I mean, we are those parents. Like, in that moment, like, we're screaming. It was full on from Georgia. They were like, those are the people from Georgia. But like, man, we're going crazy. And then I'm watching Durham run out of the gym, and I come down the bleachers, and I'm going out there to celebrate with him. And I go out there and celebrate him. And there was just so much joy, like, that we shared together. And then he goes for that run. And I'm like, I don't know what happened, but I was like, I'm running with him. So I just jump in. And so we're running down the hallway together. We're just doing, and like, in that moment, like, my heart was so full. There was so much joy that my joy was his joy. His joy was my joy. And we were running together. And now I realize I'm gonna do two of these because I'm worn out. But like, it was abundance of joy. Fullness in that moment. And as I reflected on that moment, I thought, you need to know the Heavenly Father, He runs with you. In your victories and in your losses, He runs with you. And the glory of Christmas is that Christ came near to save us. It says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. What was the joy set before Him? It was you. He gave His life for you that you would know Him, that you'd be one with Him, that He could cast your regrets as far as the east is from the west. And give you new life. That is the glory of Christmas. That your Father runs with you. And His joy is your joy, and your joy is His joy. And you're not running alone. And some of you today, you just receive that truth. To repent. To return to Him. And to receive the fullness of His presence, the fullness of His joy, fullness of new life. And what we're going to do at the end of service, we're going to have a prayer team down front at all of our campuses, and opportunity for you, if you'd say, you know what, I need some prayer today as I'm just processing through that message. I've got some things in my past. I need prayer. We'd love to pray with you. We would love to pray for you. In fact, we'll offer that. No pressure. I just want to make that offering to you. And it'll be amazing to see what God does in those moments. But I want to take this opportunity to just pray for you personally. So I'd invite you to stand right where you're at. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us, that you loved us so much that you gave your Son. And so right now, we receive your grace, we receive your forgiveness, we receive your promise of new life in Jesus. God, I pray for my brothers and my sisters today that have been just so bound up in a moment. They've been so bound up in the past. I thank you that in Christ there is no condemnation. I thank you that in Christ the old is gone, the new has come. I thank you that in Christ our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west, and that you choose to remember it no more. Pray that today would be a U-turn moment. For many hearts, just a returning to you. Lord, would you give the grace, would you give the grace to know the next step to take? And then would you give the courage to do it? God, I pray that there would be healing over marriages and healing over families and healing over relationships and healing over hearts. For repentance, it's through repentance that we see redemption. And we trust you for the redemption story, for all of them, for you making all things new. God, I pray that this week that you'd help us see our friends and our neighbors who need this hope. And would you give us courage to invite them, courage to share, courage to give an invitation that we'll never regret so that they might find hope too. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.